Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from the Message Trust. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing, check out our website, message.org.uk.
This is somewhat unprepared. I was thinking about sharing some of this at prayer day, but maybe it's good to do it this morning anyway. I might share it again at prayer day, you never know. It says in the book of Proverbs this, you'll perhaps know this scripture. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. You know the greatest sin in the world is? The greatest sin in the world, in fact, the only sin in the world that can't be forgiven is rejecting God's claim on your life. Saying, away from me, God. I don't want you to have any part of my life. It's a disgrace to any nation. Righteousness, pressing into God, exalts a nation. Rejecting God brings disgrace. And three things have been going on this week for me that have made me think how timely what we're trying to do as we step up our mission work through Hire and try and put the lamp on a stand as we push on and continue to roll Eden teams around the country and grow works in all these areas. We're going to the prisons and going to the schools. How right it is. How desperately needed. Three things have happened. The first thing was that we saw that research the EA and Hope and the Anglican Church put together by Comres, very well respected research body, and they did, you know, a survey amongst people in the UK. They discovered that 52% of people, and I mean, it's mind-boggling when you think about it, but this is what the research said, and now they're doing even more research to get under this. 52% of people surveyed didn't even believe that Jesus existed. They believe it was a fairy story. You know, he was a fictional character. Not that he was Lord and Savior, but he just wasn't even a historical figure. I mean, how nuts is that? I mean, what are they teaching our kids in school? What is going on in our nation? How scary is it that that's what people view about Jesus? And of course, if you look at the facts, of course he existed. There's more evidence for Jesus than just about any figure of history. But there's this lie being forced on our nation, isn't there? The second thing that happened is, I read this interview with Michael Gove. Michael Gove is the coalition chief whip. And let's be fair, he's probably not Britain's most attractive politician, is he? He needs to be the education secretary. And yet, Michael Gove is probably a brother in the Lord. Certainly, church-going, calls himself a Christian, so let's think the best of him. But he did this, I mean, listen to this, for wisdom, for intellect, and for absolutely nailing it in terms of where we are as a nation. This is what Michael Gove said in this interview with the Spectator. Christians in Britain are being cowed into hiding their faith for fear of being viewed as bigots and accessories to child abuse, or simply fools obsessed with genuflecting to a sky pixie. Those who profess faith are assumed to believe in Bronze Age absurdities. Meanwhile, some of the most dedicated and selfless people in society are being written off as moral imperialists, sullied by their belief. Mr. Gove conceded, "I'm selfish, lazy, greedy, hypocritical, confused, self-deceiving, impatient and weak." And that's just on a good day. I mean, you've got to like him already, actually. And as the Book of Common Prayer puts it, we follow too much the devices and desires of our own hearts and there's no health in us. But he said this, that his time in office had brought him home to him the depths of antipathy towards faith in a culture where relativism is the new orthodoxy. To call yourself a Christian in contemporary Britain is to invite pity, condescension, or cool dismissal. In a culture that prizes sophistication, non-judgmentalism, irony and detachment, is to declare yourselves intolerant, naive, superstitious and backward. Isn't this the tragic truth of the day we live in? Even in the area where a Christian might be supposed to be vaguely relevant, moral reasoning, it's casually assumed that Christian belief is an actively disabling disabling factor. Where once politicians who were considering matters of life and death might be thought to be helped in their decision making by Christian thinking, now Christianity means the banal morality of a fairy tale. He drew attention to a Newsnight interview in 2003. I don't know whether anybody remembers this, in which Jeremy Paxman asked the then Prime Minister whether he and George Bush had prayed together before invading Iraq. Have anybody seen that? And he asked him over and over again, well, did you pray with George Bush? Did you pray with George Bush? And Blair was ducking and diving and wriggling and cringingly embarrassed by the whole question, how do I get out of this one? The question was asked in the tone of old Malvernian hauteur, which implied that spending time in religious contemplation was clearly deviant behaviour of the most disgusting kind. He said Jeremy seemed to be suggesting it would probably be less scandalous if we discovered that George Bush and Tony Blair had sought relief from the pressures of high office by smoking crack together. It's right, isn't it? It's crazy. It's insane. It's a disgrace to our nation that we've come so far. So the first thing was this survey. The second thing was reading Michael Gove, and it's so resonating with me. This is where we've got to. We've moved Jesus from the center of our nation. We've turned our back on our Christian heritage that exalted this nation. And then I read this amazing stuff about the miracle of the Second World War. In the Second World War, there were seven times when the king and the government invited the nation to a national day of prayer. They did it seven times because the first time was such an amazing success. It was at the time of Dunkirk when all seemed lost. The Nazis had made their way through Belgium and France and were sweeping their way through France. And we were all that was left of this evil. I mean, if there ever was a just war, it was the Second World War, wasn't it? I mean, you would have thought, wouldn't you, if you were a Christian, that Hitler was the Antichrist. Surely you would at that time. And it was an evil regime that wanted to take over the world. And with the most vile and disgusting practices. And so Hitler had launched his blitzkrieg on May the 10th against the Low Countries and France. By the second week in May, the French defences had been broken. German panzer forces led by Rommel and his 7th panzer. The decision burst through with lightning speed and began their rapid advance. Back at home, Churchill feared it would be his hard lot to announce the greatest military disaster in Britain's long history. And whilst on 27th of May, the German high command went as far to boast, the British army is encircled and our troops are now proceeding towards its annihilation. But Britain had a godly sovereign. Seeing this situation develop, His Majesty King George VI requested that Sunday, May the 26th, should be observed as a national day of prayer. In a stirring broadcast, he called the people of Britain and the Empire to commit their cause to God. Millions of his subjects in all parts of the Commonwealth flocked to the churches to join in prayer. The Daily Sketch exclaimed, that's a big national newspaper in the 40s, nothing like it had ever happened before. In its hour of deep distress, a heart cry from both monarch and people alike was going up to God in prayer. And it was a cry that did not go unanswered, for very soon at least three miracles happened. The first was, for some reason, Hitler overruled his generals and halted the advance of his armoured columns at the very point they could have proceeded to British Army's annihilation. They were 10 miles away from the British forces. Mr. Churchill, in his memoirs, said he undoubtedly believed that he thought his air superiority would be sufficient to prevent a large-scale evacuation by sea. So a miracle. All Hitler needed to do was pursue for 10 more miles and the war would have been all over. Our forces would have been defeated and we would be living in a very, very different country right now. But God's people prayed. The leaders called the people to pray. We place God at the center of our nation's life, our great time of trial. The second miracle, a storm of unprecedented fury broke out over Flanders on May the 28th, 1940, grounding the German Luftwaffe squadrons and enabling the British army formations, now 8 to 12 miles from Dunkirk, to move up foot to the coast. And in the darkness of the storm and the violence of the rains, with scarcely any interruption from aircraft, they were unable to operate in such turbulent conditions. And the third miracle, despite the massive storm just a few miles away in Flanders, a great calm, such as has rarely been experienced, settled over the English Channel in the days that followed, and its waters became as still as a mill pond. And it was this quite extraordinary combination of violent storms in France and extraordinary calm in the UK that meant a vast armada of little ships, big ships, warships, privately owned motor cruisers, cruisers from the British rivers and estuaries gathered on the English Channel. In fact, almost anything that would float would start to ply back and forth in a desperate bid to rescue as many of our men as possible who were now hemmed in Dunkirk. There were so many ships involved that Douglas Bader said the sea from Dunkirk to Dover during those days of evacuation looked like any coastal road in England on a bank holiday. It was solid with shipping. One felt one could walk across without getting one's feet wet. It was what it looked like from the air. Everybody pitched in on this rescue mission. On the back of the prayer and God stepping in on our behalf, everybody pitched in. Yet still to a large extent, the German air squadrons were unable to intervene, certainly not in any force, certainly not in the way Hitler had anticipated. General Haider, chief of the German staff, had so proudly boasted that the British army was about to be annihilated, was obliged to record in his diary about 30th of May, bad weather had grounded the Luftwaffe, and now we had to stand by and watch countless thousands of the enemy getting away to England right under our noses. Even though some squadrons did get through, it appears that yet another miracle happened. Listen to this. Many of the troops on the beaches were favoured with a strange immunity. About 400 men were being machine gunned and bombed by the enemy systematically. 60 enemy aircraft coming in against them. One man who flung himself down with the first group reported that after the strafing was over, he was amazed there was not a single casualty amongst the 400 men. Another man, a chaplain, was likewise machine gunned and bombed as he lay on the beach. After what seemed an eternity, he realised he'd not been hit and rose to his feet to find that the sand all around where he was lying was pitted with bullet holes and his figure was outlined on the ground. This is what happens when people pray. Truly amazing things were happening. There were signs on every hand that an intervening power was at work. Officers and men alike were seeing the hand of God, powerful to save, delivering them from the hands of a mighty foe who humanly speaking, had them at its mercy. So grateful was the nation for the mighty deliverance that on Sunday, 9th of June, was appointed a day of national thanksgiving. The Daily Telegraph reported, the prayers of the nation were answered, and the God of hosts himself had supported the valiant men of the British Expeditionary Force. The Telegraph in another edition said, the prayers of the nation were answered, and the God of hosts himself had supported the valiant men of the British Expeditionary Force. That was the first national day of prayer, and the second day of prayer, interestingly, 2 months later, was a youth day of prayer. The king called the youth of the nation to pray on behalf of the brave men who were out fighting the Nazis. The king called on all the young people to pray. This is one old boy who's now 94. Said, I was walking past the large area of tennis courts on the way to church to pray. The tennis courts were deserted, except for a perplexed young man holding a tennis racket. He was completely alone. Where have they all gone? He explained. They've all gone to pray to the church for national deliverance. Why don't you go? I can't believe this. My pals have never gone to church before. Britain could not know that within the week that followed, Air Field Marshal Goering commenced the first stage of the Battle of Britain. It failed. A month later was the next National Day of Prayer. Again, a major bombardment from the Nazis. A more determined air attack was made by sending fighter planes to accompany every single bomber plane the week following. Yet against all odds, as many as 185 Nazi planes were shot down. Air Chief Marshal Dowding said, "I will say with absolute conviction what I can trace the intervention of God. Humanly speaking, this was impossible." It's what happens when you place God at the center of a nation's life, even at your greatest time of trial and opposition, even when everything seems to be going wrong, even when humanly, imagine what would happen. Imagine what would happen if we could see young people in this nation turn back to God, turn back to Christ. He's not some figure, fictional figure. He's Lord and Savior. And when we pray to him, things happen. Do you believe it? Well, it's our calling. On our watch, the nation has turned away from God. Could you imagine David Cameron and Nick Clegg calling a National Day of Prayer? Well, I want that day to come back. Don't you? When we rely on God and we place him at the center. Can we just pray? Can we just stand and pray before we do anything else?
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support or even get involved with one of our teams.